Hello everyone, this is Martin Zender from my bunker in southern Florida, and I'm here with my cohort, my fellow laborer, trench mate, Dan Sheridan. Good morning, sir.
You're in Florida, you dirty dog, you. I'm freezing here. My furnace is working overtime. I'm freezing, and you're in Florida.
I know, this is going to make you feel better, okay? I'm coming home Tuesday to Pennsylvania, where there are many fewer palm trees and fewer degrees of temperature as well. So.
All right, well, good. I feel a little better now.
Yes, it's going to end. This paradise, and it is a paradise. You come down here, especially in the winter, and you wonder why everybody doesn't live here. I haven't seen one alligator.
We should relocate the show down to Florida. We should broadcast live from there every day. Has anybody out there got enough money to support that? How about it? How about it, huh?
Yeah, we don't need much, you know, just a little condo, some palm trees, you know. A gym membership would be nice. I don't know. I wouldn't mind belonging to a country club. You know, we don't. Our needs are few.
All right. Enough boring people with your lifestyles of the rich and shameless.
Yeah. Right. That's me.
Back to some good teaching.
What do you got in mind? Let's talk about the relationship between Christ. Jesus Christ and his Father, because this is hugely important.
Yeah, I think it's hugely important, and we had mentioned when we started our topic about the nature of mankind that the adversary really, I think, trips up people in three basic areas, and if we get these areas wrong, we're going to be wrong just about everywhere, but one of them obviously is the nature of man, and we discussed, you know, what is mankind. Pardon me, I had to clear my throat. It's the Chicago weather. You know, what is mankind? And we learned that, you know, in those audios that orthodoxy is taught that man is almost like a trinity and some part of man survives at death, and we debunked that myth. But the other doctrine that is really messed up by orthodoxy is this teaching of a trinity, the teaching that Jesus Christ and the Father are the exact same person, and that you know, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are basically three gods, one person, however that orthodox theology goes. But we really need to get this right, don't we?
Yeah, because it comes down to the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, we can get into all that, but the faith of Christ is what saves us. And if he doesn't die on the cross, then his faith is really made of none effect, and so is the resurrection, for that matter. It's important to know, we are, as most of our listeners know, we're not just into theology. We're not studying these things for the sake of it. There is a reason why things of consequence are things of consequence. And as this series unfolds on the Father and the Son, we are going to show you why it's so important to understand the relationship between the Father and Son. And if I haven't given you a clue already, one of the most important reasons is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which are foundation stones of Paul's gospel.
And if Christ is a member of the Trinity, he never died, and he never, you know, because if he's God, God can't die. So if Jesus Christ is the member of the Trinity, he couldn't have died, and thus our faith is useless.
That's right. That's the critical point. But it also is Christ's greatest glory to do his Father's will. Whenever this topic comes up among people, they get nervous about it because they think we're taking away something from Jesus Christ to say that he's not God the Father. He's the Son of God. It's so simple, Dan, when you get right down to it. He's the Son of God. He came out from the Father. It was his joy to do the Father's will. And if he was standing here today with us and we came up to him and said, oh, you're God the Father, he would be appalled at that. No, I come to serve my God and my Father. I have a God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts every letter that way. And how can he submit himself to his Father and do his Father's will if he's the same as the Father? It makes no sense. And Jesus Christ himself would be appalled at anybody trying to help him. Oh, Lord, we're going to help you. Don't worry. You're the Father. No, he said, no, I'm not. I'm the Son of God. I come to do my Father's will. So you're not doing him any favors. If you really want to do him a favor, you'll believe his words concerning himself.
No. Right? You just made that comment, doing... You just made a comment about doing him a favor, and you know this doctrine of the Trinity, the Council of Nicaea, a bunch of robe-wearing clergy who got together to defend the Father's honor from the evils of around us. So they came up with all these theologies trying to do God a favor, you know, like you pointed out. But God doesn't need our help with that. And people, man wants to play God. They want to define God so they can, you know, put him in a box and then defend their definitions to bloodshed. People have been killed over this doctrine of the Trinity. And there's an interesting verse in Matthew 16 where the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples, and it says he is saying to them, "Now you, who are you saying that I am?" Now answering, Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now that was the right confession. Of course, that's not good enough for modern religion or modern orthodoxy, but it was good enough for the Father, because the Lord responded to Peter's response by saying, "Now answering, Jesus said to him, Happy are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood does not reveal it to you, but my Father who is in the heavens." The Father was pleased with this. It was the Father who inspired Peter to say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the right confession. And I came from a background called the Plymouth Brethren, and I remember they would have debates and arguments, and they would divide up their meetings and call people heretics because they didn't believe what they term the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. And believe it or not, check this out, the term eternal sonship to them meant that he is the Father, which is so ridiculous. And so people could never define their theology, but they have this PR campaign to define Jesus Christ, define God, that doesn't come from Scripture, and they're willing to shed blood and divide over their definitions that they've made up about God.
Yeah, and all you have to do is believe Jesus' own confession. As you said, Dan, God doesn't need these ecclesiastical conclaves to help him. It's a very simple concept. You have a scriptural definition there you just gave us that's approved by God and Christ, namely that you are the Son of the living God. And God gave us the family relationship so that we could understand his relationship with his own son. I mean, I have three sons, and they came from me. They came out from me. They're not me. It's almost stupid to have to say that to anybody. My son is not me, and I'm not my son. We're separate beings. Duh. Everybody understands that. Well, here's another big duh. This is the little Sunday school picture God gave us in our own lives. Everybody can understand it. It's not rocket science. Now apply that to God and his son. Oh, we can't. It's sacred. It's holy. No. Well, yes, it is sacred and holy, but it's as simple as this. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I tell people that all the time. Do you believe in the Trinity, Martin? No, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What's so terrible about that?
Yeah, well, what they do is they throw at you because they don't understand the term. Like when Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," or when verses, and they misquote John chapter 1. But what they fail to realize is that term God is applied to human beings.
Yes, it's a generic term. Preach it, brother. Go ahead. Tell them, Dan.
And to start that, but first, let's go to plain passages of Scripture, like we just read in Matthew 16, but also in 1 Corinthians 8. And I take this for my, I put this in quotes, doctrinal statements. By the way, there was no one wearing robes or candles being lit when I took this doctrinal statement. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 8. And by the way, Paul probably wrote this from a kitchen table. And he probably wrote it maybe with a cup of coffee or maybe a glass of wine next to him. There were no... He didn't write it in a monastery. He didn't write it in a church building. Here's what he wrote. For even in 1 Corinthians 8, In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says, verse 4, we are aware that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God except one. For even if so be that there are those being termed gods, whether in heaven or on earth, and we know from Psalm 82:6 the word God was applied to the judges in the Old Testament, and even as there are many gods and many lords, nevertheless, for us there is one God, the Father, out of whom all is. That's our confession. That's what we believe. We believe in one God. Who is the one God? The Father. And notice you can't know God unless you have this relational aspect. The Father. There's only one God, the Father, out of whom all is. He's the source of everything. And we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all is, and we through him. Everything came out of God the Father, including the Son. John 8:42, he says, I came out from the Father. And God, there's one God the Father, and he does everything through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All of creation and redemption is centered around his Son. But there's only one God the Father. And so this term God, and we see phrases like Thomas saying, my Lord and my God, and we see Psalm 82:6, and even in the Old Testament about reviling the gods, it's referring to those whom God has put in a place of authority. You want to elaborate on that term God a little bit?
Yeah, it's the Greek word theos. How do you pronounce that? Do you and I pronounce that the same way?
Yeah, you know, I took a Greek course, and there, depending on who a teacher you have, but I always thought it is theos, theos. I don't care. I don't speak.
Oh, theos. Okay, that's fine. Theos. I'll ride with that. Theos is the Greek word translated God here in the passage you brought up, 1 Corinthians 8:6, and it means placer, one who places something. So anyone who is in charge, who has, you know, who orders things, places things, there's the God of the office, is the one who runs the office. Hitler was a god of Germany, a small g god. The president, you know, is a god, a certain god. They're all relative, and Paul admits that here. There are many being termed gods, and it's a small g in the Concordant version here, recognizing the fact that it's a generic. That sounds sacrilegious to say that this word God, it's a generic term. It's only a capital G when we're speaking of the absolute placer, the one who places everything.
That's right.
Right? So he places everything, and everything gets placed underneath him. If we see anybody placing anything other than the ultimate God and Father, then it's a small g God. But he's the one who places everything. And this says right here, out of whom all is. He set everything into place. He set everything in motion. And everything is out of him, and everything is through Christ. Christ is the channel. God is the source. That's a really succinct, simple explanation in 1 Corinthians 8:6.
Hey, by the way, 1 Corinthians 12, there's an interesting thought there, too, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and members of a part, whom also God indeed placed in the ecclesia first, so on and so forth. He lists the people. So he's doing his role there. God created the body, and he places people in that body as it pleases him. And that's what God does in all creation. God is the ultimate placer, and yet he gives people with those title gods, like the judges, and like chiefly the Lord Jesus, who is, you know, we would call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation and so forth, but he's a placer underneath the Father, as you pointed out. And why people can't get this, and why this is such a problem for folks is, I was going to say it's beyond me, but it's not. But the idea, getting back to how we started this show, if Jesus Christ is the God, the Father, then we have no deliverance. We have no salvation.
Yeah, before we go into that really rich avenue there, I encourage everyone to look up that verse Dan just mentioned, Psalm 82:6, where the judges in Israel were called gods. I said, ye are gods. And the fact that that word is pluralized there tells you that it can't be talking about the absolute deity, and yet it's the same root word. It's the same root word. So what's happening there? It's very simple. There is an ultimate placer, and there are, shall we say, sub-placers. There are subordinate placers. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate of the subordinate placers. And there's only one who's superior to him, and that's his father. This is a chain of command, and he's number two. I don't think that's sacrilegious at all to say that. He takes his place beneath the Father, and even in 1 Corinthians 15, he subjects himself to the Father, and that's the farthest vision we have of him in the Scripture. We don't know what happens after that, but the last picture we have is the Son himself shall subject himself to the Father.
In Psalm 82:6, it says, I myself have said, you are Elohim, and the I am on the end there is plural. And sons of the Supreme are all of you.
Wow, so that's great.
There's only one Supreme, and there's Elohims under him. And when Christ is the chief of those Elohim, we might say, he's the first one underneath God the Father. When he's done doing his work of subjecting all things, placing all things, as it were, when he does it, now whenever all may be subject to him, then the Son himself also shall be subjected to him who subjects all to him, that God may be all in all. So the work of the Son is to do the work, is to, when he completes his job, his the assigned task to him, he will complete it in finality with the salvation of all. Then he's going to hand it back, it says in this passage, that God may be all in all. He'll be subjected, just like all of us.
Man, that was really eloquent, and I pray that everyone grasps this important point. And you can see how we're not taking Christ down from any throne. We're not disparaging him in any way. We're just not adding things that he himself would not want added. He is the placer beneath the ultimate placer, and it is his ultimate glory to do his Father's will. And you are actually, not you, Dan, but those who still would believe in some crazy teaching like that God and the Father are the same, that of Jesus and his Father are the same, you are the ones taking away from him. Some people claim that we're the ones that are taking away from God's glory. You are taking away from God's glory if you are trying to rob Christ of his greatest glory, which is doing his Father's will. We're going to talk about this until either we're exhausted or the topic is, whichever comes first. We're going to talk about the Son going to the cross. We're going to talk about the death of Christ and many other related topics. Thanks for being with us, and Dan and I will be back tomorrow by the grace of God.